Pray. Lord, thank you for your words and the author of this book. We ask that you'd help us to understand it. We ask that you'd be gracious to us and enlighten our eyes to what your word says. We cannot get anything out of this book unless you reveal it to us and you show it to us. And I pray we'd approach this Bible with a mind that wants to know what you want us to believe and not to approach this book with preconceived ideas. Help us to believe what it says. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 78, we got about halfway down through this. I think about up to verse 40, okay, about where we're at, where the Jews, it's recalling history of the Jews under the Old Testament covenant, the nation of Israel. But because of verse 2, when it calls this a parable, that makes this not only history, but prophecy. So some of these things will be taking place again. And we learn from history. We seldom learn from history anyway. And so this is going to take place again doctrinally in the tribulation time period. Okay, the amazing thing is in verse 41 last, where we, I think that's where we stopped, where it says, yea, they, Israel, nation of Israel, the Israelites, turned back and tempted God. Okay, one place where they tempted God is Exodus 17. They tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, that's an amazing thing that a mortal man, mortal people, okay, can limit an eternal God, meaning limit his work in your own life. In other words, a sovereign individual, you have sovereignty over your free will. God will not cross your free will. And you have Calvinists who will mention the sovereign grace of God, which there's no such thing in the Bible, sovereign grace, but the sovereignty of God's will. But yet you and I can overthrow God's will in your own life. Now, you can't overthrow God's will in other people's lives. That's up to them individually. Okay, whatever God's will, what God's will is for time and eternity, as far as God's prophetic calendar, you and I cannot do nothing, can do nothing with that. But as far as your own life, your own individual personal life, you over your own will, you can limit God from working in your life. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. And then over in 1 Thessalonians, he says, quench not the Spirit. So what he's telling us, if you want God to work in your life, then you need to have your mind open to his leading. If you don't want God to have working in your life, then he'll oblige you. He'll leave you alone. He might do a couple things here to try to get your attention, but God will leave you alone. And then you'll make a royal mess of it. And then when you want to try to get a hold of God, when you've made a royal mess of it, then he'll start dealing with you again. Okay, but that's an amazing thing. Here's a God that spoke this word into existence, the stars, the moon, the sun, the earth, and all the planets, spoke all this into existence, and you and I can limit him from working in our lives. The first song we sang in the chorus is to draw me nearer. That's a prayer. That's a prayer request. You'll find it in Song of Solomon 1, verse 2. And the thing is, you and I must pray that God would draw you to him. Why? Because your flesh doesn't want anything to do with him. So, Lord, please draw me to you. Okay? And so, that's an amazing thing. The idea of tempting God, okay, and proving God, there's a slight difference between those two. You and I are to prove God, meaning to prove an idea or a truth or an event, to try to verify it within our spirit that it is truth and it's right, to be fully persuaded in your own mind. Prove God, check him out. But tempting God is trying to blackmail God. It's trying to say, well, can you do this just so that you can get it for yourself so you can consume it upon your lust? Okay, that's what they did in this psalm, where they said, can God provide meat in the wilderness? Yes, you can. Okay, and the reason why they put it that way is that they wanted to get God to do it just so they can, you know, eat it of their own accord. Okay, so verse 41, interesting statement. A holy one, notice, of Israel. He throws that in there so to bother all the Edomites and the Muslims. He is a holy one of Israel, not Esau, not Ishmael. Okay, it's the holy one of Israel. Okay, verse 42. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. And remember, these are the songs of this psalm. These are the words of this psalm, the lyrics of this song, long song. And it's about history and prophecy. Verse 43, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. Okay, so the signs and wonders belong to Israel. Verse 44, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. Okay, the idea of floods, of course, we had, you know, more rain last week. Mike Bartleman has moved down to Rensselaer area 8 years ago and had a 100-year flood, flooded his house, ruined it, and he's had four more 100-year floods since then. You see, and the first one, you know, ruined his house, but then the others, he built a little dike around his house and built a little thing around it. Whenever the water starts coming, he puts in all the waters around his house, and he's sitting in the house. And so this last one, I was wondering how he's doing. He was down there babysitting his house for 3 days. He said, "What is the Lord trying to tell me?" I said, "I think he's telling you to build an ark." Okay, but just think, you know, when that first one happened, you know, his house, you know, it was a mess. And I'm thinking, oh, that ain't going to happen again. It's happened four times since. Global warming must really be taking effect. Yeah, right. Okay, so the flood, verse 44, he said, he writes, he sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. Okay, frog's an interesting thing. Why that's mentioned, it's a reptilian, it's green. And over in Revelation 16, verse 13, he mentions that the unclean spirits are like frogs. That just kind of makes me think about what Jeremy was just telling me. Would you testify what you were telling me about them energy drinks? Speak up real loud, make sure everybody gets this. Anybody know what taurine is? Testosterone from an ox. Going right back to the old ox, isn't it? Holy cow, papal bull. Going back to Genesis chapter 3. Worshiping the cow. It's speeding up. It's all everywhere. You see it, you just see it everywhere, and you can see that this Bible is controlling what's going on. Get right back to this book. Frogs. small green things. Ninja Turtles, the hero, is going to come in and save the young people. They are gearing people up for this. They're getting them ready for the Antichrist and his cohorts. Okay, let's see, verse 46. It says, he gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locusts. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. Lightning. Okay, lightning torching them. Verse 49, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation. He threw all three words there. And trouble by sending evil angels among them. Now, I don't remember reading about that in the Old Testament, about them evil angels showing up with the Jews there, except for the death angel that came in and killed the firstborn. But these evil angels, notice that, among them. We wrestle not against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, but spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay, and so when the Lord wants to judge a nation, he sends evil angels. Angels that are men. All angels in the Bible are men. They appear to be men. Okay, and so he sends them amongst the people just to tear them up. Verse 50, he made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. He smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. Okay, it's interesting why that mentioned Ham there. We're not talking pork, porky pig. Okay, Ham, you've got three boys of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth is the oldest boy, and then Ham, and then Shem. I'm not sure which one of those two is the youngest, but if you trace those three, you can see where the races of man comes from those three basic people right there. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, now this used to be taught in America. This used to be in the World Book Encyclopedia. If you buy the ones that I buy on garage sales for $5, you get the whole thing. Back in the 1960s, you look up the word race, as in the race of people. They would have in there the three basic races. Mongoloid, okay, Occidental, or Oriental. Oriental would be what they call Mongoloid, or Oriental, Occidental, and then the black race or Hamites, okay, African. Those are your three basic races. Now, Egypt, remember, is in the north and east portion of Africa, and he says that's the tabernacles of Ham. Okay, so when you start in the Middle East in that area and then branch out from there, the further you branch away from that, the more purebred they become, as they say. Okay, so Ham went down to Africa. That's his continent, Egypt, and further, the black continent. Japheth, that would be the white race. That goes up to Europe. Okay, and then Shem would be the brown race. Okay, that goes up to the east and far east. Shemites, that'd be Chinese, Japanese, even the American Indian, things like that. That's Shemites. Shemites are very religious people. Okay, if you go over to China, you'll see these Buddhists sitting there, and you know, they're and we white folks say, that's stupid. I'd rather go do something. Go work. Okay, Japheth. Now, he says about Japheth in Genesis chapter 9 that Japheth shall enlarge himself. Again, go to the World Book Encyclopedia, look under the word explorer, and look at all the explorers throughout history, and look at the race. In the list that I saw recently, you know, the last time I looked at it, there wasn't one black in the bunch. Black man had to have a white man explore his own continent. Okay? there was one Shemite, and all the rest were white boys. Every one of them. Columbus, you know, Magellan, Ponce de Leon, all these guys, all white guys. Now, that's a Bible prophecy. You see, Japheth shall enlarge himself. He goes out. Okay, and so here, and you got also the cross-reference in the Psalm 104, that Egypt, that is the tabernacles of Ham. Okay, now, if you would look in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17:26 was a verse that was used by Billy Graham and his cohorts when they had a meeting, and they were talking about integration and how it's supposed to be and all that stuff. Acts 17, verse 26, they used the first half of the verse to promote their ideas of integration. Acts 17:26. And it says, "Hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth." Okay, that's all they read. Why would they stop halfway through? Because the second half overthrows their desire. "And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds," the boundaries of their habitation. The boundaries of the habitation of men, all nations of men on earth. There were boundaries set up. Why did they set the boundaries? Why did God have the boundaries? Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord. Okay, now obviously the greatest individual to promote racial harmony and unity is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than that. The Lord Jesus Christ crosses all racial boundaries. Okay, but when you force man together through government policy, they will not seek the Lord. They will seek to kill each other. That's just natural. The Lord had that set up where they would be you there, you voluntarily there, the birds of a feather flock together, and then you can seek the Lord without distraction of the differences between the races. And then when you can seek the Lord, then you can fall in love with the Lord, then you can cross the racial barriers through Jesus Christ. You see, and so man does is he forces them together, okay? He forces them together, and then that's just going to cause more fighting. Okay, so verse 51, verse 52, he says, "But made of his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." Okay, Moses was referred to as a shepherd, so Moses was like a pastor of some type. Verse 53, "And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies," okay, the Red Sea, "and it brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased." What mountain? What mountain are you guessing? Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. Okay, his tabernacle. That's where he gave the law. That's his sanctuary, Mount Sinai. This mountain, okay? That's the mountain that's in Saudi Arabia, Galatians chapter 4. That's where he gave the Ten Commandments, which his right hand hath purchased. Verse 55, "He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line." That's the end of the book of Joshua. "And made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents." Again, in the book of Joshua. Yet, "they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies." There's the book of Judges. Over and over and over. Verse 57, "But turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel." Okay, graven images, high places, and groves. Those are three things that man constructs that gets God mad. Okay, now if you want to see a grove nearby, next time you're down in Rensselaer area, go behind St. Joe College, in the back past the father's house, the priest house, where the beer trucks deliver all their beer. Okay, and go behind that and you'll see Mary statues back there. That's a grove. Okay, high places, Washington Monument. Something like a high place. It's set in something up high, or in Manitou Springs in next to Colorado Springs, you'll have Manitou worshiping the god Manitou, where the largest congregation of Satanists are in America. Underground Satanic Church, the largest one, is right there in Manitou Springs. Okay, so these high places. The thing about the devil and his crowd, his worshipers, is that they put up monuments to glorify their god. You see them everywhere. They'll have business corporations will take the name of a god, Peter Pan, the god Pan. They will honor their god for their fame and fortune. Nike, the god Nike. That is a pagan god. Okay, and they honor their god. And these rich and famous people, if you go to their houses, they will have little gargoyles or statues around to honor their god. Okay, they honor their god. Now, our god, we don't have to build anything like that. In fact, he forbids us to build things like that. We honor the Lord Jesus Christ by our verbal praising of him and living holy, living right, honoring his word. Okay, and so in the New Testament, we're not building anything as far as any material things for God himself. We honor him by doing a spiritual work. Okay, but verse 58, 59, that's what gets God upset. The violation of the one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Of course, that is the second commandment of the ten. But if you read the Catholic catechism, you will find that they take the second one out. They take the second one out, split the tenth one. And that's why you can go to any Catholic church and they'll have all sorts of statues in there, because they took the second commandment out. If you go to St. Peter's Basilica, and the basilica itself is a pagan symbol, and you'll see the obelisk there, which is a pagan symbol. And then if you go right into the, in the basilica, you'll see like a sun god, you'll see inverted pentagrams in there. And those are all pagan symbols, because that's a satanic front group for Satan himself. The Pope himself, the last Pope when he died, they buried him in a Dracula's casket or a trapezoid casket, letting Satanists know that he was one of them. Okay, and so that's verse 59. Verse 60. So that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity, Jews into captivity, you'll find that in the book of Judges, and his glory into the enemy's hand, you'll find it all through the book of Judges. He gave his people also over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, okay, Korah, and their maidens were not given marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep. Doctrinally, that awaking out of sleep is a second coming. Awake and arise, O Lord. It's a prayer often through the Psalms. Awakening of the Lord, where the sun comes up, the sun of righteousness. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Now there's a common saying. It's more crude, you hear it in the sports world. Okay, kick butt. That's where that comes from. As common sayings come right off in this Bible, of course, they can make it more crude. But when you hear a guy say this in sporting contests, you know, you ought to just, after they say something, you know, some guys just goof around, let's go out there and kick butt. Walk up to him and say, man, what'd you bring the Bible in the mix for? What? You quoted a Bible reference. What? Teach them a little bit of Bible at the time. I've heard them say this on sports contests. These guys, these announcers, I heard them say one time with a rookie quarterback was stuck in after he, you know, they just blitzed the guy like crazy. And the announcer goes, boy, he's enduring a baptism of fire. I'm thinking, where'd he come up with that one? He evidently sat in church as a kid. And he heard that. Probably Pentecostal church. That's who'd bring that up often. You know, baptism of the Holy Ghost in a fire. And so, I mean, you hear it every once in a while. Okay, so there's, now verse 65 down to the end, this gives more doctrine about the second coming of Christ more than anything. So here, yeah, historically you can see the Lord awaking, and, you know, and helping out the Jews and things like that, you know, in the Old Testament. But doctrinally, this is a reference to the second coming. And verse 66, interestingly, 66th verse of the 66th book Bible, you know, as far as that goes, that's what he's going to do to his enemies at the second coming. He's going to torch them. Verse 67, moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. Okay, so that's the tribe of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the tribe of the Lord of verse 65, who's going to awake out of sleep. Ephraim is not even mentioned in the New Testament. Verse 68, but chose the tribe of Judah. Verse 69, and he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David, King David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. It's interesting, the people that God often chose, country folks, small town people, fishermen, ranchers, gather sycamore fruit. I mean, those are the type of people out in the country, okay? People who got some time to think about God. Elijah, when he was looking for a replacement, he went to the back 40, found Elisha plowing with a yoke of oxen. Military men, often the Lord will pick. People who are just down-to-earth, common, ordinary people. Okay, who's not afraid to get dirty for God. You know, get down in the dirt and do something for the Lord. Okay, he chose David, also his servant. Took him from the sheepfolds. Verse 71. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by skillfulness of his hands. Okay, now I don't think I have the cross reference here at verse 70. Let's see. Don't see it. Okay, I wrote one in there. Ezekiel 34:24. Ezekiel 34:24. This shows that King David is going to rule again under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 34:24. Ezekiel 34:23, he says, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Okay, when the Lord makes a statement like that, that's an oath. That's an oath. Okay, and so that's the end of Psalm 78. Okay, Psalm 79, another Psalm of Asaph, Psalm 80, 81, 82, 83. So he's got a few more songs, Psalms of this guy. Psalm 79 is a Psalm that's clearly second coming. Many of these Psalms following are second coming. Many of our songs in our hymn book are about the second coming. Psalm 79, it's interesting, Psalm 79, verse 1, was where we had there was an open Bible several years ago when we moved to Colorado Springs. About 3 months before we got there, 2 months before we got there, there was somebody, they never found out who did it, broke into that church building there and busted up everything. I mean, they did it to four different churches. The church in Colorado Springs got hit the hardest. They would, like in a pastor's office, they'd take all his books and laid them all out on his desk and poured honey all over them and then pop everywhere on the carpet and everything. And they took axes and beat the pianos and beat the computers. Back in those days, those are the computers with them, you know, them huge, humongous thingies. And they beat all those, and they claimed they did over $300,000 worth of damage. I had no idea. There was money laid around, but money was still there. They found a Bible that was sitting in the auditorium, and it was set open to Psalm 79, verse 1. It was weird. And it says, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. Now, granted, I know the doctrine of that. And granted, that's got nothing to do with that church. But it's rather coincidental that it was open to that verse. Okay, and now doctrinally, what is this doctrine? Okay, oh God, he's praying, prayer of urgency. The heathen, Gentiles, strangers, Muslims, that would be most likely the candidates for the tribulation. The heathen are come into thine inheritance, Israel, thy holy temple, it's going to be rebuilt. Have they defiled, they have laid Jerusalem on heaps. They're going to come in and conquer the entire city. Muslims everywhere. Fighting, killing. Okay, the cross-reference for that on heathen is Revelation. Okay, Revelation 11, verse 1 and 2, where the Gentiles are going to trod down the Holy Temple for 42 months. Okay, Revelation 11, verse 1 and 2. And then the dead bodies, verse 2, the dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, common saying, strictly for the birds, and the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the field, common saying, they've gone to the dogs. Dead bodies stacked everywhere, piled up. Now, this is hard for people to imagine and understand. Okay, but if you know anything about the Holocaust, if you've studied anything about the Holocaust, if you studied anything about Treblinka or Auschwitz or Belsen, and you ought to study those things, because Adolf Hitler was a Roman Catholic. He had an agreement and a concordant with Pope Pius, and they had agreements to kill these Protestants. Okay, yeah, he was Adolf Hitler was also into the Green Movement. He was also into Satanism, and many of the leaders of the concentration camps were full-blown queers. Okay, they call it the pink swastika. Okay, and that was going on. So a person got to know this history, got to know this stuff. Why? We learn from history. That we don't learn from history, and if you don't learn from it, it's going to happen again. People say it won't happen here. Germans were not dumb people. 98% literate, very intelligent people. German people are very industrial people, very intelligent people. How could they put somebody like Hitler in charge? You take the money away, get fiat currency, the economy goes bad, people will do anything. Anybody to promise anything. And that's what happened to them. The economy went belly up where they had so much cash that they'd take a cache of wheelbarrow and try to buy a loaf of bread. It's all fake, just like what we have right now. It's all fake. Okay, and so that took place in World War II. And so when I was in a museum in Jerusalem, I saw the pictures, you know, people starving to death in the street, dead body in the street, people walking by it, just like nothing. Why? They're almost in a hypnotic state. They're so depressed, so discouraged, so distraught. They see a little kid starving to death, you know, on the street, they don't help them. Okay, and it's kind of hard to imagine, but that's what it's going to be like in the tribulation time period. And that's what's happened in certain cases. Their dead bodies of thy servants are everywhere in the city. Okay, and they're sacrificing them for a religious ceremony. Psalm 79, verse 3, their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there is none to bury them. That is a mindset of the Muslim faith. That is part of their faith, to kill the Jews, to kill anybody who supports the Jews. That's taught. That's their way to heaven. And if you doubt it, just go over there and try it. Go look at it. Go watch them when they catch a soldier and mutilate him in public and hang him up on a tree so little kids can see this and kick him and beat him and stab him and do all they can. How can these people be so nuts? Malachi chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says that the land of Edom is the habitation of devils. Devils everywhere. Allah is another name for Baal, or Bel, B-E-L. It's a moon god. It's Satanism. Okay, and so this is the prophecy being laid out here, verse 3. There is none to bury them. Verse 4, we are become a reproach to our neighbors. We, Jews, are become a reproach to our neighbors, our, plural pronoun, neighbors. Who? Syria, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, Turkey. Okay, all those nations. You ought to read. Get on it next time you're on the internet. Type in this massacre of Smyrna. Read what happened in 1922 in the presence of Navy warships, European, American warships in the bay, watching these people getting brutally murdered by the Muslims, where one officer wanted to go to some tea party in another ship, and he was delayed because some woman's hair got caught in his prop. They had to send a soldier down there to cut her hair out because she was out in the water drowned. She was dead. And they talk about this. The massacre of 1922, the massacre of Smyrna. Type it and you'll see what it is. I've bought the book and read the account of it. It's in a nation of Turkey. Smyrna, it's the same Smyrna that's in the Bible. The same Smyrna. Where these Muslims just killed and massacred those Christians right and left. That's the neighbors of Israel. Okay, we are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us, all around them. Interesting, where Paul ministered, where all those seven churches are, every bit of that is Muslim territory today. All that around Israel is Muslim territory, every bit of that. And those people just hate them Jews. Okay, and then verse 5, how long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? And shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Okay, this anger, his anger is portrayed to Israel for the 7 years. Verse 6, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. He will in due time. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place, Jerusalem. Devoured, you can take that figurative, you can take that literal. It goes both ways on that, where they actually eat the Jews. Verse 8, O remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Now he's going to do that. This is a national Jewish prayer at the end of the tribulation where God will answer that prayer. Verse 10, wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve thou those that are appointed to die. Okay, they're in prison. They're being held captive. They have a day of execution. Okay, and the prisoner is sighing there. He knows he's going to die. He knows it's going to be a religious ceremony. Verse 12, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. He's going to do that. So we thy people and the sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Okay, so verse 8 down to the end is a prayer the Jewish people will be praying for vengeance under the Old Testament covenant. from being killed and massacred during the tribulation time period. Okay, that's Psalm